All right, 1 Corinthians 15 again. You did very well for that choral practice and combined choir with the congregation. That was very good. 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Corinthians chapter 15. Now, when you think about what our world thinks about during Holy Week, if there is any religious thought going on, what is the religious thought of Holy Week? What are people thinking about during Holy Week? The crucifixion, all right? People actually think about the death and sometimes they think about the burial of Jesus. In one section of Mexico City, tens of thousands of people gather every year for a reenactment of the crucifixion. And they actually do crucify a different man every year on a cross. Now, they don't crucify him until he's dead, but the one who is crucified, I believe, has got to be internally very proud because he was chosen to do this job and he gets to act out or reenact what Jesus went through. But that in itself shows that no one could possibly reenact what Jesus went through. He was not proud. Those who are crucified must often think, when they go through the reenactment, they must often think that they have earned some of God's favor by willingly directing people's minds to the physical sufferings of Jesus. And I have mentioned to you before that probably the most gruesome depiction of Jesus' crucifixion is in the movie entitled The Passion of the Christ. And there is no way, I mentioned to you when we spoke of propitiation, there is no way that any human being or any human film could possibly depict the horror and the real evil that happened at the cross. And that is because, and I mentioned to you that Mel Gibson was the director and the man who played the person of Jesus, I actually saw a picture of them sitting between filming. And as they were sitting there, Mel Gibson was just sitting there as the director and the man who played Christ was just sitting there, but he was decked out in all of his gore. And they were just sitting there having a conversation. And so the horror of the cross was not just the physical suffering that Jesus went through, but it was drinking to the last drop the wrath of God because of sin. And there is no one in the world who could possibly reenact and show what happened there at the cross in that way. We found that in Mexico, Good Friday was the main day to celebrate. And Easter or Resurrection Sunday really became hardly anything at all. And it was the day that you could now start doing again whatever you had denied for yourself or denied to yourself for the past 40 days, known as Lent. And I believe that most people who think of Good Friday and Jesus' death just try to consider the physical sufferings of Jesus so that they can say that they feel badly enough for Jesus and those bad feelings will just give them some credit with God. Or at least it will help them to feel bad for a short period of time so that they might get over doing some minor infractions that they have practiced or done against God's law. But no person has peace with God because they feel sorry for Jesus. There's no one who has peace with God because they've felt sorry for Jesus. Jesus never gives us power because we feel sorry for him. The power comes through the cross. And the person who died on that cross, who was raised to life again 3 days later, and every person who is united in faith or by faith to Jesus Christ has that same resurrection power. And oh that I would understand more of this truth, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What would it mean to know the power that raised the Son of God from the dead? We have spent a long time on the gospel in the past year and a half. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a brief definition of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. He says in verses 1 through 4, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you beforehand, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So notice that this is not some passing thing. Or, you know, 40 years ago I did this, I believed that. No, the gospel is something, saving faith. And we're looking at that on our, we'll begin that again next Sunday. What is saving faith? Saving faith isn't something that you believed at one time. You may or may not believe it now, but it's something you believe. Saving faith is what? Is it past? It is present, and it is always going to be future. All right, as long as you're living in the present, whenever that present is, you will continue to believe if that's saving faith. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Paul delivered a lot of things to these people, but the matter of first importance was the matter of the gospel. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." This is not a surprise. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Why do we believe in Jesus to be saved? Why do we not believe today in a little fat man named Buddha? Because he died many years ago, and his bones are somewhere in a grave today. Why don't we pray to Mary? Well, Mary died as well. She was not assumed body, soul, and spirit into heaven, as that became an official doctrine of the Catholic Church just back in 1950. That's not an old doctrine. That's only 66 years old. That's not a long time. This is not what the scriptures teach. But she was not assumed up into heaven. Her body decomposed, it disintegrated in some tomb over in Israel. Why should we believe in Jesus? Why should we believe only in Jesus? For the salvation of our souls and the salvation of our bodies. Well, because he died and he was buried. But his bones are not in some tomb today outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He is alive because he rose from the grave. Jesus is a living Savior, not a dead religious leader. And one of the elementary doctrines of Christianity is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And so our question today on our sheet, you should have a half a sheet in your bulletin. Hopefully everybody has one available where you could take some notes if you would like to. You don't have to. There's no test or quiz at the end of the service. But it might help you remember, or it might even help you stay awake a little bit if the coffee doesn't work. And I had a professor in college who would say to us, "If I put myself to sleep, you're welcome to go to sleep too. So if I fall asleep up here, you're welcome to sleep as well." All right, hopefully that won't happen. But the question for today, why is it important that Jesus rose from the dead? Why is it important that Jesus rose from the dead? Someone just says, "Well, I don't really think about that too much. It's not that important to me." Well, the Bible claims that Jesus rose from the dead, and somebody else says, "Well, so what? What does it matter if Jesus rose from the dead or not? Why is the resurrection important?" And so we're going to look at that this morning from God's word. Let's go to him in prayer first. Father, as we saw this morning in Luke, how Jesus opened the eyes of those with whom he was walking so that they would understand the scriptures, I pray that you would open our eyes today so that we too would understand your word. We have no power in and of ourselves to understand spiritual truth. And we are so dependent on you. Father, I will preach today. I will proclaim your truth. But unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain who build it. And so we ask that you in your grace would come today and open our eyes to you. And I pray that you would change us for your glory, for our good, and with eternity in view. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why is the resurrection important? Number one this morning, to prove that God always fulfills his word. The resurrection is important to prove that God always fulfills his word. That's number one. And Paul said there, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. God is a God who tells the truth. God always tells the truth. And God never lies. God never lies to anyone. Jesus had to rise again from the dead in order to fulfill the word of God. Where was Jesus' resurrection prophesied back in the scriptures? It says he died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Where was this prophesied in the Old Testament? Well, look with me if you would. Put your finger here or put a marker here in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And if you look at the top of Psalm 16, do you see there who the author is? All right, it says a miktam of David. And we'll start reading in verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, let me ask you a question. Verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption. Who wrote this? David. Is David's body in heaven today? No, it's not. So someone could read these verses and say, well, how could David say that God Jehovah was not going to leave his soul in Sheol or in the tomb? Isn't David still dead today? And the answer is, yes, he is. So the next question on your sheet, of whom was David speaking? Of whom was David speaking? And for that, we have to find the answer. We need to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Figure if I give you some places to look up, you'll have to at least be moving something. Your fingers. Acts chapter 2. And we need to begin reading in verse 22. This is the day of Pentecost, when all the Jewish people had come to Jerusalem for this feast day. This was the day that the Holy Spirit came upon those people in a special way in the day of Pentecost. In verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." Now this is about a month and a half, 2 months after Jesus was crucified and he was buried and he rose again. All right, this is within 2 months of that happening. They've been waiting for this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. All right, who was ultimately responsible for Jesus dying? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God, it all goes back to God. But that doesn't mean that man didn't have any responsibility, because you keep reading, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. David said that when? Back in Psalm 16. All right, and other psalms he's quoting there. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29. All right, now he explains this. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They could actually point and say, that's where David was buried. He's still buried there. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Is there any doubt of whom David was talking? No, because Peter, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, explained what was David saying. He was a prophet. He was saying that this day was coming, and the one who would not see corruption was not David. It was a descendant of David, and that descendant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So your answer there, David was not referring to himself, but to Jesus. Jesus needed to rise from the dead. Why? To fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill God's word, to assure that God would not be found to be a liar. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, God is a liar. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 15. We read this morning verses 5 through 11 also that relate to us that Jesus wasn't just, the resurrected Jesus wasn't just seen by one or two people after he was raised from the dead. If no one would have seen Jesus after rising from the dead, we could doubt that it really happened, or we could accept it by what kind of faith? Blind faith. But this faith is not blind. Why not? Well, because many people saw Jesus after his resurrection. Peter listed them there, 500 brethren at the same time. And if you don't believe me, you can go ask most of them. Some of them have died. That's what Peter was saying, not me. Some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. You can go and confirm, corroborate what I'm saying is what he says. Now, many people saw the resurrected Christ and became eyewitnesses of that. And now in the Greek culture in Corinth, there would be many doubts about resurrection. He says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Much of Greek culture believed that at death, it was your body died, your body would be destroyed, and the soul would live on forever. Now, we are around death every day, but we don't like to think about that, do we? But it is a fact of life. Studies show, you know, 4 out of 5 dentists recommend this. Studies show that 10 out of 10 people die. Did you know that? How many of your own extended family members have died? Do any of you have a great-grandparent living? Raise your hand. Great-grandparent. All right, a couple. Do any of you have a great-great-grandparent living? I don't see any hands. Have you ever seen, or think of, you might have a brother or a sister who has passed away, or a husband or a wife, or a child, or grandparents, or grandchildren. Have you ever seen just one of them resurrected? Ever seen one, just one? And the answer is never. The resurrection is something that we do have to believe by faith. Not by sight, because we read about it in the scriptures, but we have never seen it. But this is not a blind faith. It is a faith with strong foundations. So our question, is there credible evidence for believing in the resurrection? Yes, we've already read about the many people that saw the resurrected Jesus, but some Corinthians doubted this. They lived in Greece. They lived in Corinth. That was a long way from Jerusalem where Jesus had been. They might say, well, we hear that people say that Jesus rose from the grave, but as for us, we don't think that there really is any kind of resurrection. Paul then argues with them by saying, if there is no resurrection, we have a bunch of problems. In verses 13 through 19, Paul lists seven other reasons why the resurrection is important. We hear of terrorist plots. And one of the plots I've heard throughout the years is that people would like to poison a city's water supply. If somebody could poison your house's water supply, your family might die. If someone could poison the city's water supply, who would die? All of you who drank water from the city's water supply. So if Satan can get people not to believe in a foundational doctrine of the resurrection, he can poison the fountain of true Christian doctrine. Is it that important? The resurrection then proves that God keeps his word. That's number one. Number two, we'll read verse 13. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. I said 13 and read you 12. So that was 12 and 13. All right, verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Point number two. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. There is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Jesus could not rise from the dead. You in Corinth call yourselves Christians, Paul says, followers of Jesus, members of his body. But one reason why we follow Jesus is because he is not dead, but he is risen. But if there is no possibility of resurrection, then even the Christ we claim to follow could not have been raised from the dead. And then what? If he's not raised from the dead, then what? Well, he is just like every other false teacher who has founded a religion in the world. Every single one. If they founded a religion based on they themselves, then they're a liar. And then Jesus is a liar if there's no resurrection, because Jesus actually said that he would rise from the dead. And if there is no resurrection, he lied. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. You don't have to look there. I'll read you these verses. All right, if you'll wake up, I'll read you the verses. All right, here we go. Jesus announced his coming death and resurrection when he said this: see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. I was sitting with Dolores and Louise at breakfast, and we were talking about how does that happen? How many times did Jesus say that? And they didn't get it. And I thought, if anybody could say, while he was living with them, Jesus, right? Think about that little phrase we've used. You don't know what you don't know, and what you don't know isn't necessarily unimportant. He could have said that to them so many times. You don't know what you don't know. And what you don't know isn't necessarily unimportant. But he announced, I am going to rise the third day. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ has not been raised, and he is not just still dead. If there's no resurrection, he is still dead, but that's not the worst problem. Your next space. If there is no resurrection, Christ is a liar. Why would you follow a liar? If he didn't follow through on what he said he was going to do, why follow people who are not trustworthy and who are deceitful? Now, don't think of the political scene today. I just don't even want to go there, okay? We seem to have a lot of people who lie, But Jesus, is he a liar? No, you shouldn't follow liars. Number three, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Number three, if there is no resurrection, and if Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching is vain. What's another word for vain? Empty. All right, empty. Is it not true that when we don't always mention, is it not true that when we evangelize other people, we don't always mention the resurrection? Think about it with me. When we speak of other people about the gospel, isn't the resurrection something that we probably often leave out? We think of Christ's death in the place of guilty sinners, but sometimes, and maybe often, we don't include the resurrection. However, your next space, the resurrection is so important that if someone does not believe this fundamental doctrine, they cannot be, saved. They cannot be saved. Now that is a very strong statement. Is it true? Is it true that someone can't be saved if they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Well, Romans 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, believe what thing? That God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Your next space, part of saving faith is believing in your heart that God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. One little space for three little words. From the dead. Part of saving faith is believing in your heart that God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, but do not believe that he was resurrected, are you saved? Why would you make the Lord of your life someone who was dead? If you believe that he was resurrected, but you are not willing to publicly confess that with your mouth, are you saved? The answer, according to Romans 10:9, no. If someone does not believe even one of the two things mentioned there, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, we would not be here today. And if there is no resurrection, we are here. But we are here in vain. If there is no resurrection, we should go out of here right now, shut the doors, and never open them again. We should probably sell the buildings and divide the proceeds right now and never meet together again in the name of Christ. Never, ever again. But why do we meet here every first day of the week? Precisely to remember that we worship and we love and we serve the living Christ who is here among us today if we have believed in him as the scriptures say. Number four, if there is no resurrection and Christ is not empty, the last point was our, what was point three? Our what? Preaching is vain or empty. Number four. If there is no resurrection and Christ is not risen, your faith is empty. Your faith is empty. Again, verse 14. Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. What means does God use to create faith in us? We do not create saving faith in ourselves. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. What do we have to hear? Well, the Word of God. So then, if there is no resurrection, and if we have preached that there is a resurrection, our faith that is based on that resurrection is worthless if there is none. If there is no resurrection, we have believed a lie, and our hope is based on a lie. When I used to paint houses, one day my partner and I received in the mail a letter addressed to our small business. It was Unigrad Painting, University Graduates Painting. And we just called it Unigrad Painting. Well, the letter said that we had been guaranteed one of three prizes: a diamond ring, a Lincoln Town Car, or something else. I can't remember what the other valuable thing was. And I the only thing that we had to do was call the telephone number on that letter. Well, when we called, the man on the other end of the line said that the only thing we now had to do was pay $300 for some advertising. Calendars, letters, and a couple pens. And the car or the diamond would be ours. We believed what we heard. So being idiots who thought that you can get rich quickly, for nothing, we each paid $150, which was a ton of money when you're in college. Why? Well, we believed what they told us. And what they promised us was not true, and our faith was empty because it was based on a lie. And I have two letter openers still left that remind me of that. If our faith as Christians is based on preaching that is based on a lie, our faith is in vain. Number 5, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Number 5 says, if there is no resurrection, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are false witnesses of God. We are false witnesses of God. If those who preach and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead have done these things based on a lie, then those who say that they saw the resurrected Jesus are false witnesses. Commandment 9 of the 10, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And if there is no resurrection and we say that God raised Jesus, then we lie about God. If we're saying there's a resurrection, we are bearing false witness against God. We say he has said something that he never said. Do you like it if you hear that you said something and you say, I never said that? How do you like that? You hate that. As serious as it is against us, it is also a horrendous sin against God. If there is no resurrection, then we have claimed that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are liars. Those who said that they saw Jesus aren't witnesses, but liars. They say, God has done this, and the reality is that God has not done this. It's a very serious thing to be in leadership in a church. James says, don't many of you become teachers because you'll receive the condemnation. There are people like that today, and they have always been around. Some of our best friends in Mexico, their mom can't read. She's about 70-some years old. She never learned to read. And so she's been to a lot of different churches, and they have told her for years, if you wear makeup, and if you use earrings or jewelry, or if you cut your hair, you will go to hell. There are churches that make people understand that if you give money to that church, you're pretty much guaranteed salvation. They say that if you put money in the offering plate, God will take care of any debts that you have. I've been there and heard it. Closer to where we live today, as we've spoken about decisionism often, people will say, if you repeat this sinner's prayer, and if you really mean this prayer, you will be saved. God has never said such things. Many Christian churches have made attendance mandatory as well in order to be right with God. Now, if you have a new heart from God, united to Jesus Christ, your desire is going to be with the people of God. But it's not going to bring you salvation. Those are all false additions to the precious gospel of Jesus Christ that ultimately portray God out to be a liar, because he's never said those things. People who teach these things put the responsibility for salvation on people, when people can do nothing to save themselves. What a serious crime to portray God as saying and commanding something that God has never said. And in the same way, it is very wrong to say that God did not raise up Jesus, when in reality, God did raise up Jesus on the third day, according to the scriptures. And there are many so-called Christian denominations today who deny the fact of the resurrection. Number 6. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Is there any worse news? The good news is that God saves sinners. That's the gospel, through Christ. The bad news is you're still in your sins if there is no resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that the Father was satisfied with the propitiation that Jesus gave, that sacrifice to satisfy his wrath on top of guilty sinners. Jesus completely paid for the sin of his people. Your next space, how do we know that God the Father accepted Jesus' payment? How do we know that God the Father accepted Jesus' payment? Someone can offer to pay you something and you can refuse to take the payment, right? If you try to sell a washing machine in a garage sale for $125, and somebody comes in and says, I'll give you $30. I'll pay $30. You have the right to accept or reject their offer. Jesus offered himself for his people. He died. How do we know the Father accepted that payment? Answer: because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. And if you'll put your finger here and turn with me back to Romans 4. One book before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Verse 23 says, Paul speaks again to the Roman church and says, but the words it was counted to him, it was credited to him, were not written for his sake, for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Well, we ought to know what justification means. What does justification mean? To be declared righteous. That legal bringing down of the gavel on the bench that says, I declare you to be righteous. Jesus was raised for our justification. If Jesus was not resurrected, we are not justified. We are not declared righteous. Jesus then is just dead, which would make him unable to pay for our sins. And if Jesus didn't pay for our sins, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins. God will not look at us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There is no life. There is no salvation. We are still then in our sins, and we are still deserving of hell. Now, if you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, justified by Christ, we still deserve hell, don't we? And God says, I refuse to look at your sin. I look at the righteousness of Christ on your account, and I receive you as my son. Number 7, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Number 7, if there is no resurrection, then believers who have died have perished. Paul says, fellow believers in Corinth, if Christ is not raised, then those who have preceded you in death, believing in Christ, they have perished. 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks to the fact for those who have loved ones who die only in Christ, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. To perish here refers to eternal misery, punishment, separation from God forever in hell. Without resurrection, there is no intermediary to intercede on our behalf. And if you have a believing relative or friend who has died trusting only in Christ, this is important. Because if there is no resurrection, my dad, Faith's dad, they died and they perished. So is the resurrection important? Absolutely. Paul gives one more point. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, and if Christ did not rise from the dead, the Christian is to be more pitied than who? Anyone else in the world. Why didn't we sleep in this morning? That was dumb to get up and come to an early service or to a little later service if there is no resurrection. Could have been out on the lake. Or who knows, maybe it's too cold for that, but you could have been doing something else. If there is no resurrection, not only do those who have died trusting Christ have no hope, neither do those who are alive have any hope. We are of all people most to be pitied. If you are truly in Christ, you have been exposed to persecution, to afflictions by other people who are very comfortable in their sin. And we should pity someone as Christ did if we saw them strung out this morning on drugs or lying on a sidewalk because they were too drunk. Or if they were on their fifth marriage, or they had AIDS, or they have cancer, that ought to provoke in us pity, compassion. But this verse says that the one who has trusted Christ, whose entire hope is in him, that Christian is even more worthy of pity than those who are strung out on drugs or with AIDS, those who are dying with cancer. If anyone takes the incomparable treasure that is the living Christ from us, we have nothing. He is our fountain of joy and of life, not only in this life now, but in the life to come. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, starting now and going all the way through eternity. Your next question, who are the ones to be most pitied now? Who are the ones to be most pitied now? The answer? People who do not know the living Christ. Many of the people where I live are people who think of Jesus often or only with him on a cross still, dying or dead, or in a tomb, or as a baby on Mary's lap. They don't think of him as a risen Christ. Do you pity them? Without Christ, there is no what? Hope. You know, Adam and Eve, can you imagine? They lived 900 years plus after the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine how often they would have wished to go back to how it had been? But who among any Christian group of people would desire to return to the life they had before Christ? Are you a Christian today? Are you in Christ? Would you desire to go back to the life that you had before Christ? The Israelites wished to return to Egypt, to the food that they ate while they were slaves. And a Christian will not want to turn his back on Christ. We do have falls like Peter, but we don't want to stay there. Christ is our hope, to see him. And I want to close with three verses today. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there, that's toward right at the end of your Bible. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, this is the guy who denied Jesus the night that he was betrayed. So this is a number of years later, the same man. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those aren't just words that fill up a page. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a living hope. Now, I forgot, there was one more verse I wanted to read in 1 Corinthians 15. So I will just read it to you, verse 20. This doesn't count in my three, okay? This is verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says, do not worry, Corinthian Christians. Do not worry, believers and mentor. Christ is not dead. He has been raised. And because he's been raised from the dead, he has come to be the first fruits. What were the first fruits? Well, the first ripe grains, the first ripe vegetables, the first ripe fruits of the harvest. They were supposed to take those and take them as an offering to God. Why is that significant? Well, you know, what happens if we get a hailstorm tomorrow and it ruins the rest of the crop? Why don't we take the harvest first and see if there's enough for us, and then we'll see if there's enough, and then we'll give some to God at the end. No, they were commanded to give the first. And that showed, we're going to see, we're going to trust that God, this is your part, we're trusting in you, and we trust that the rest of the harvest will be enough for us as well. Jesus was the first fruits of that great harvest of resurrected believers. If he has been resurrected as the first fruits, God will also raise up everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ to everlasting life. Now my second verse, John 6. Let's go there. That's back behind or in front of Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 38 through 40. That just counts as one. Verse 38, John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven, says Jesus, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's your attitude if you are truly in Christ. Not that you've come down from heaven, but to do the will of him who sent me. Your goal is to do the will of God. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now Jesus came to lose none of the ones that the Father had given to him. None. And he was going to do that job perfectly. Jesus will not lose any of those that the Father gives to him. Now turn one more to Daniel chapter 12, back in the Old Testament. Toward the latter half of your Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12. And I ask you the question today, are you in Jesus Christ? If not, you are the person to be most pitied in this world. If you are not in Christ, if you are in Christ and there is no resurrection, you are to be most pitied. But there is a resurrection. There is a living Savior. And because there's a living Savior, if you are outside of that living Savior, you are of all men to be most pitied. Because without faith in Christ as the Savior, he will not be your Savior, he will be your righteous judge. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen, never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And our key verse is verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You will be resurrected. All of us will be resurrected. Either to eternal life, continuing to know and to learn and to love Christ, or you will be resurrected to eternal death. For all of eternity, separated from Christ, hating him, suffering for your sin, for your rebellion against him, against the eternal God. If you are in Christ today, I invite you with me to thank him for being the living Christ. Thank God for resurrecting his own Son, the Lord Jesus. And because of the resurrection, we are justified. We are declared righteous before God because of Christ's righteousness. And we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the resurrection. Thanks be to God for the resurrected Christ. Praise his name. And we look forward to the day that if Christ tarries and we die, we shall also be raised in Christ. Father, the resurrection is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And we live in a world today that just goes its way day after day, doing everything they can to not think about death. Give us courage, give us boldness, give us the life of Christ in our hearts, that we would be like Jesus, telling people the truth. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would be pleased to work in a great way around us, that you would bring a harvest of people to your Son. And for any who are here today outside of Christ, may they see the desperate condition because of their own sin where they are found today, outside of Christ. Father, dying outside of the risen Lord brings everlasting shame and contempt from you. And so make people uncomfortable in their sin. Show them that their only hope is Jesus Christ the Lord. Thank you for raising him up. Jesus, we thank you today for willingly dying on that cross, suffering the wrath that we deserve. And we rejoice that there is no wrath left for us because you drank it all. And we rejoice that we serve a risen Savior. Father, encourage us today, strengthen us today with your word. Change us with it, we pray. In Jesus' name.